week, we set up our Christmas tree and nativity set at home. Everything looks so peaceful. Jesus is so cozy, lying in a nice, comfortable, hay-filled manger. The animals, so considerate to let a newborn sleep. The shepherds, so helpful. Mary and Joseph, so well-rested. Everyone is so happy to be there. You just want to turn on Spotify and let Away in the Manger sound throughout your home. Away in the manger, asleep on the hay, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I don't buy it. I don't buy it at all. Jesus very well have been born in a stable that essentially functioned like a garage. But early church tradition actually places it in a cave because many Palestinian homes had stables in nearby caves. A bloody birth on rough, prickly straw was not a very beautiful sight to behold. It was an unsanitary birth in a slobber-infested trough for animals. It really was not a pretty sight at all. Mary and Joseph were not very wealthy. And it must have been exhausting to walk from here to Saginaw. The Magi weren't even there yet to present their wonderful gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. When you get down to it, it's a pretty frightening sight. Yet the dirty, dingy birth wasn't even the worst part of it all. Every single nativity set I have ever seen has forgotten about one very important animal. A ferocious, monstrous, baby-eating dragon who's hiding around the corner in a pile of straw, ready to pounce on the baby Jesus from the moment he is born. Instead of being lulled to sleep with Away in the Manger followed by nice, pretty dreams, this is the stuff of nightmares. The second lesson from Revelation 12 takes that pretty nativity scene and elevates it to a macro spiritual level, to the way God would have seen it. On our last week of Advent preparation, 1 week before Christmas, we need to take a step back and see the brutal spiritual reality behind that nativity scene. Let the battle over Christmas begin. During our vacation to Europe this past summer, we had the chance to visit some top European art museums in London. I do like art galleries, but I can only take a couple hours at a time, so I made sure to hit the classics that I liked. People like Claude Monet and his Impressionism. When you look at Monet's Impressionism, it really appears blurry, especially his famous painting of the lilies. Monet did not intend to depict something with the exact same crystal clear precision a photograph would. Instead, his Impressionism highlights the emotion of the event. The reality is the same. The way it's depicted is different. So in order to appreciate Impressionism, you often have to take a step back in the art gallery to take it all in. Apocalyptic literature works exactly like Monet's Impressionism. The book of Revelation features these dramatic symbolic scenes of this epic battle between good and evil. It appears very blurry and confusing to understand. These apocalyptic texts in the Bible describe the same reality of the event, but just approach it from a different perspective than many other parts of the Bible, because it highlights the emotion of the scene. In apocalyptic literature, the need to display this spiritual reality is greater than the need to over-scrutinize every last detail. So don't stare at it from a foot away. Instead, take a step back to take it all in. Revelation 12 features the first character in this epic battle over Christmas, a woman. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. At first glance, it appears that this woman is Mary. After all, she's pregnant. She's shrieking out in labor pains and great distress. She's about to give birth. Her son is described in messianic terms from Psalm 2. She gave a birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Any parent who's been blessed with children knows the birthing scene isn't always a pretty sight. These details from these passages accurately would depict what Mary went through in the first century, far away from our modern medicine. Upon closer investigation, however, the woman does not refer to Mary, but to the church, for three main reasons. First, although the woman has a crown with 12 stars on her head, nowhere else in the Bible is Mary described as the Queen of Heaven. In fact, in the song we heard today in the Gospel, Mary admits that she needs a Savior from sin, just like everyone else does. Joseph's dream of the sun, moon, and stars all bowing down to him from the book of Genesis forms the Old Testament background to this. There are the 11 other stars were Joseph's other brothers who would fall down before him in Egypt when Joseph ascended to be the second highest in the land. They were the other tribes of Israel. So in Revelation 12 refers to believers in the church, both the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles in the New. Furthermore, throughout Revelation, a crown is promised to all believers who persevere in their faith until the end of time. Second, the woman flees into the wilderness and is pursued by this dragon for 1,260 days. We have no evidence that Mary fled into the wilderness after Jesus' life. Israel's wandering around in the wilderness after the Exodus in Egypt forms the Old Testament background to this. There, the wilderness was a place of danger, yet a place of divine protection. 1,260 days, roughly speaking, equals 42 months, or 3.5 years, sometimes called times, time, and half a time in Revelation. They all refer to the same period of time in Revelation. This chapter gives us the great clue of when this time period begins, when the child is snatched up to heaven, to God's throne, when Jesus ascends to heaven. Throughout this entire time period, it will be a time of challenges from the dragon himself, and obviously those won't go away until heaven itself. So whether it's expressed in either three of those terms, this time period refers to the entire church age from Jesus' first coming until his final coming on the end of time. Finally, the end of the chapter gives us the best clue at whose this woman is. Her offspring is described as those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Elsewhere in Revelation, that refers to believers. If the woman refers to the church, how does the church give birth to Jesus? It would seem to be the other way around. Jesus gives birth to the church. Yet in a very real sense, Jesus as a Jew was born from and into the Jewish believing community of the time. The Gospels don't just trace Jesus' ancestry back to Mary, but to believers throughout all of the ages, going all the way back to Mary, to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. It's not as if Mary's completely out of the picture, because she's part of the church too, but it's just too narrow of an interpretation. Revelation 12 features the second character in this epic battle over Christmas, a dragon. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The 7 crowns on the dragon's 7 heads is not the same Greek word as the crown the woman wears. There, the church enjoys the victor's crown that's promised to every believer at the end of time. But this dragon wears a diadem, a crown Persian kings would wear, who made claims of divinity. So these 7 crowns refer to the dragon's claims and his blasphemy of trying to be like God. In the Old Testament, horns would refer to great strength. So this dragon is a powerful figure. Finally, 1/3 of the stars refers to a definitive part, but not the entirety of something. It could refer to how he dragged the evil angels down along with him. But since the stars referred to believers earlier in the chapter, probably better refers to how he has been persecuting believers throughout all of the ages. Later on in this chapter, the dragon is clearly identified as that ancient serpent from Genesis 3, the devil. So let the battle over Christmas begin. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. In the Old Testament, 2 armies or champions would station themselves opposite each other right before a battle was about to ensue. Here in the manger scene, the battle line is being drawn between Jesus, the woman's son, and that dragon, the ancient serpent or the devil. From the very moment Jesus came out of the womb, that devilish dragon wanted nothing more than to breathe out his fiery attacks and burn up God's plan of salvation and smoke it out of existence. First, Herod the Great had his devious plan he concocted to kill all of the babies 2 years or under in Bethlehem. Then he waged 3 odd attacks in the wilderness. Then he tried something more subtle. He disguised himself under Peter's attack to say, "Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. That's too far beneath you." Then he was hiding in the crowds with all of those mocks and insults as Jesus was hanging on the cross in agony. "Come down from the cross, if you really are the Son of God." It's all-out spiritual war. On a packed Saturday afternoon, a poor young mom is regretting that she didn't do some more online shopping. Briarwood Mall is packed. It's an absolute zoo, because everyone's trying to buy their gifts at the last minute. Crowds are everywhere, stores are packed. She's trying to corral her 3 little kids, her toddlers, as they are constantly distracted by all of these nice, shiny presents all over the place. Then pure panic ensues. Her heart stops a bead of sweat rolls down her forehead. "I only see 2 of my kids. Where did the 3rd one go? How am I ever going to find it? What was meant to be this joyful experience has turned into a nightmare." Is that how you approach Christmas? What was meant to be this joyful experience has turned into a nightmare. I doubt it. Perhaps that reveals how you bought into the sentimentality of Christmas. Maybe that shows a deeper problem. There's no need to take the devil seriously because, silly pastor, seven-headed fire-breathing dragons just don't exist. There's no reason to take the devil's opposition to Jesus seriously because Christmas is all about love. There's no reason to even talk about the devil because that would mean I would have to talk about the evil in my life. If you were a parent in Briarwood Mall, would you really let your child roam free, only to get lost? I doubt it. So why would God the Father willingly send his son into this world, knowing a dragon was waiting for him? Because he loved me. What highlights the depth of Christ's love during the Christmas season is not the overwhelming sentimentality of it all. It's the overwhelming danger of it all. Jesus willingly came into this world knowing that that devil was lurking around the corner as a dragon waiting to pounce on him the moment he was born. For the rest of his life, he had to dodge the fiery temptations of him, who wanted to smoke him out of existence at every turn that he made. And yet he still came into this world. God is willing to go to any length to save you. That is how he proves the depth of his love this Christmas. In only 1 week's time, our banners will display the nativity scene as our children recount the Christmas story and we sing Silent Night under candlelight. Don't let the ambiance deceive you. After the dragon is enraged at his failure to wipe the woman and her son out of existence, now he's coming for her offspring. He is marching into the wilderness to make war against you. Life in the wilderness is ironically rejuvenating and dangerous at the same time. It doesn't mean that you will be away or separate from the devil's dragon-like temptations. It does mean that you have everything you would ever need from God's word to fend off his fiery attacks at every moment you turn. Next week, remember the great spiritual warfare that's going on. But the battle over Christmas is assured. The Christ child will win.